This is the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 13. And if you would, turn with me. Romans chapter 13, let me read verses 8 through 10 and concentrate on verse 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Sometimes I go to the Bible looking for definitions, like a definition for faith. It doesn't completely explain it, but it helps anchor me. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There it is. It tells us faith is something. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I go to the Bible for the definition of love. And one thing I find is that biblical thinking does not always agree with my conventional thinking. A lot of times the tendency is we want to change the scripture to try to fit our conventional thinking. I find it much wiser, much more beneficial to me personally, if I change my conventional thinking to fit scriptural thinking. So how does the Bible define love? Well, one of the definitions given is right here in the last phrase in verse 10, Romans 13, 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's another definition that I try to quote often. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, charity there in Colossians 3:14, the Greek word for charity is agape. A-G-A-P-E is how we'd express it in our alphabet. And you know what the word here for love in Romans 13:10 is? It's agape. It means they're synonymous. Charity and love are synonymous in the Bible. Sometimes translated one way, sometimes another, and that's okay. It's the same word. Charity is the bond of perfectness. And often I go and quote that because of the what I'm seeing is the scriptural description of what is life. And life is togetherness. You know, I mentioned this recently. If my body is separated from my spirit, I'm physically dead. If my body is together with my spirit, I'm physically alive. If I'm separated from God by my sins, I'm dead in trespasses and sins and can do nothing to please him. If I am spiritually, if I am alive in Jesus Christ, by grace I've been brought together in harmony and closeness with him, and I have that togetherness, which is life. And if you think about what life is, it comes from the very personality of God, who is one God, but he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand that, I can't explain it. Well, I can't explain it either, but it is so. There is one God, and yet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're one. And what is it that makes the one life together? They're held together by love. So love is the bond of perfectness. You've got this whole thing, life and love proceeds from the very personality and nature of God. It's not something that is just one of his attributes. It proceeds from his very being. He is life. He is love. So that's one of the definitions of love. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love can be defined as a perfect bond, something that unites two beings together, or if they're created, two creatures together, or more than two creatures together, that bonds them together perfectly. That's love. But now here's the other definition, and this is the one that I want to spend time on. And I want you to try to come out of the box of conventional thinking a little bit. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Think about that definition of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And now I want you to consider the biblical definition of sin given in 1 John, near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to this definition of sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. For a minute, try to hold these two things in your memory. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Keeping those two things in your memory, and then bringing something else into your memory from elementary school grammar. You know, we learn certain words. Some of them are homonyms. They sound alike. Some of them are antonyms. They mean the opposite. Some of them are synonyms. They mean the same, like charity and love. So you've got some certain kinds, and that's not the whole list, but you've got certain kind of relationships and words. If love is the fulfilling of the law, and sin is the transgression of the law, what is the relationship of love and sin? What's that? They're antonyms, or in plain, they're opposites. The opposite of love is sin. Conventionally, just going back to trying to think conventionally, I know what conventionally I think the opposite of love is. I'd say hate. But do you know that's not scriptural? I'll tell you why. It's because God declares himself, reveals himself, to be a being that both loves and hates. Okay? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. You can read through the Bible. There's a bunch of times God says he hates stuff. He hates lying and falsehood for burnt offering. You can go over even Jesus Christ teaching in Revelations. You have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. God is a hater as well as love in the scripture, which means they can't be opposite. Because the Lord, there's no contradictions in him. In him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no contradictions in the character of God at all. He's completely consistent and harmonious with himself. As a matter of fact, when he says he loves Jacob and he hates Esau, it doesn't mean he has some sort of animus against Esau. He just got it in for Esau. What it means is you have two men here, both were sinners. It would be just if God destroyed them both because, and if you read their lives, Jacob appears to me a lot slimier and scuzzier than Esau. I mean, that's just the way it hits me when I read the book of Genesis. Well, both of them deserve destruction from the presence of the Lord. In grace, God made a decision. He purposed just out of his own good pleasure to bind himself to Jacob with an unbreakable bond of love, and not to Esau. He didn't take something where Esau deserved something great and take it away from him and cause him to be cast away. Esau was deserving of justice and wrath, and God left him as he is. Jacob was deserving of justice and wrath, and receive God's love just out of mercy. As a matter of fact, the opposite of what he did to Jacob, where Jacob was one who deserved God's wrath and received his love, the opposite of that would be one who deserved God's love and received God's wrath. So who's really the opposite of Jacob? It's not Esau. It's Jesus. It's the Lord who took Jacob's place. Jacob deserved God's wrath. He received God's love. The Lord Jesus Christ deserved God's love. He received God's wrath. Why? For those whom he loved. Now, another reason I know that love is not the opposite of hate, considered scripturally, is because God tells us to love and hate the same people sometimes. Listen to Luke chapter 14 and this statement here from the Lord. It's so difficult, but if you rightly understand love and hate, it's not so difficult. Luke chapter 14, verses starting with verse 25, it says, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. What do I do that? Does that mean there's a contradiction there? The Lord says I'm supposed to hate my wife, little Sandy, whom I love? No, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, Paul, are you contradicting what the Lord said, what Jesus Christ said? You say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife. All right, how do you reconcile that? If they're opposite, you can't. If they're opposite, if love and hate are the opposite, you can't reconcile that. But if hate means what it did with Esau, means before Jacob and Esau ever did anything good, God chose Jacob and left Esau where he was. If hate here means this, before I ever have to make a choice, if things came to a parting of the ways, and I had to choose following the Lord, or my parents, or my wife, or my children, or my siblings. These people I love. Not only am I commanded to love them, I do love them. If it comes to a choice between him and them, I've already made it. I've already made it. I'm going to follow him. Now, I hope it never comes to that, and I'm expected to prove that, but it might. I hope it doesn't. I really hope it doesn't. I love my mom and dad. I had great parents. I love my wife. She has been such a wonderful companion and help. I love my children. Glad to have one here today. I love my brother and sister. I got great siblings. We don't get together much, but as a matter of fact, I kind of love my life. I love my life. But the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you need to make a choice in advance. If it comes down to your loved ones or your life or me, it needs to be Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he made a choice. If it came down to his life or you, he chose you, child. He chose you. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. And he fulfilled the result of that choice when he went to the cross. So now, back to the subject before I need to sit down. Love, scripturally speaking, is the bond of perfectness. But love is not the opposite of hate. Love is the opposite of sin. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now let's look at the whole text. Owe no man anything. That doesn't mean don't go out and get a mortgage, because most of us need that if we're going to live in a house. But it does mean if you do, try to incur as few debts as you can, but when you incur them, make your sincere, honest effort to resolve them, to pay them back. So owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt now, you say, well, how do I fulfill the law? And which law are we talking about? The Bible talks about three laws, even in the book of Romans. Let me just do a little diversion here just to express those three laws. If you go to Romans 8, chapter 2, we read and onward, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think about these three laws for a minute. The law of sin and death was the one that was given by God to one man. It was Adam. If you can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the law given, that if you commit this one sin against this one law, death is the penalty. And Adam did commit it, and we suffer sadness and sorrow and death and parting and disease and disappointment as a result of that, because we're all descendants of Adam. There's another law that was given by God to one nation. That is the law of Moses that you read about in the Old Testament. It's the law where you're not supposed to wear garments mingled of linen and wool. It's the law that you shall rest and do no servile work the last day of every week. It's the law that says that you shall build an ark of the covenant and a brazen altar, and that you shall offer up such and such animals. The law of Moses wasn't given to the whole human race. It was given to the nation of Israel one time there in the lifetime of Moses. And that law was weak because none of us could keep it. It was given to show that sin was real, sin was definite, and a Savior was needed. So there was that law. Now there's the third law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law was based on God's covenant before the foundation of the world, where God the Father chose a people not based on their works done or foreseen, a number that was like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea from every nation. He chose that people, and he gave them to God the Son, who died for them to pay for their sins. And then God the Holy Spirit came to quicken them in life in Jesus Christ in some time in their life here on earth. And the evidences of the presence of the Spirit are many, but one of the greatest evidences that somebody's been born of the Spirit and therefore bought by the Savior and therefore chosen by the Father, the great evidence that's given is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God chose a people, and Jesus Christ came to die to pay for their sins and satisfy the law of sin and death, satisfy the law of Moses, satisfy the covenant of grace, satisfy all three of those laws to a jot and a tittle. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Rather, I am come to fulfill the law. For not one jot or tittle shall fall from the law till all be fulfilled. When Jesus Christ said it is finished, what law had he fulfilled? The law of sin and death, the law of Moses, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled all that law. Brothers and sisters, that's love. He fulfilled those laws. He fulfilled them all. That's love. That's the brightest, fullest, most powerful picture of love possible in all of creation, in all of time, in all universes that might exist. That is it. That Jesus Christ said, it is finished, commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, lay in the grave, and rose again the third day, showing that the Father approved of that sacrifice, of that love, of that fulfillment of the law. So when you ask which law, is it the law of sin and death, or the law of Moses, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? The answer is yes. He fulfilled it all. Okay, now let's go back to this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this sayings, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you want to love people, respect marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you want to love people, respect life. Thou shalt not kill. If you want to love people, respect property. Thou shalt not steal. If you want to love people, respect truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you want to love people, thank God for what you have rather than envying people for what they have. Thou shalt not covet. You see what love is based on? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not an emotion. Love's not an emotion. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the opposite of sin. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, can you find this in some of the plain teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth? Sure. Now, some of the things that almost sound circular begin to make sense. If you go to the teaching right between when the Lord washed his disciples' feet and when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested, listen to some of the things he said. John 13, starting with verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Why I read that is connect those two words there in the same verse, commandment and love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. There it is, commandment, love. Commandment, love. Now we come over to John 15, and then I want to go back to John 14. But let me go to John 15, verse 12. Same sort of teaching. Christ is speaking, these are red letters. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But there again in the same verse, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So commandment, love. Commandment, love. Now let's go to John 14 and verse 15. He's still, red letters, still the same teaching. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now it's love, commandment. So he says, here's my commandment, love. Here's my commandment, love. If you love, keep my commandments. Can you see the connection? This is what Jesus Christ is teaching here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, is this anybody's law? We're talking about the law of the land, the law of the corporation, the law of the bank. We're talking about the law of the club. We're talking about the law of the lodge. Are we talking about the law of the country membership? We're talking about God's law. If you would practice God's love, then it will be the fulfilling of God's law. This may be kind of discouraging, because I look at my life and there's so many times I've not kept his commandments. There's so many times I have not fulfilled his law. You know what the good news of the gospel is? You do know what the good news of the gospel is, but let me say it anyway. Jesus Christ has kept the commandments of God for you. He has fulfilled the law for you. This is even, you want to talk about Old Testament types and shadows depicting Christ? Remember what happened to the first set of the tablets of the Ten Commandments when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and lo and behold, they're all dancing around the golden calf? Moses flew up in anger and threw the Tablets down, they shattered. The law was broken. Wasn't fulfilled, it was broken. What did God, in mercy to Israel, command? Moses, cut out two more tablets. Come up here, I'll write on those. Moses went up on the mount with two new tablets. God wrote the same law on there. But this time, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. The children of Israel had learned at least this lesson. They hadn't made another golden calf. His face is shining. And you know where they put the two tablets? In the Ark of the Covenant. Something that's made out of wood and gold. Almost like something that's both human and divine. Something that's covered by the mercy seat. Talk about the one who has mercy. Something that has the cherubim on top of the mercy seat where God's glory. So we're talking about God's glory is based on God's mercy. God's mercy is based on God's covenant. And in that covenant, the tablets of the law are kept. There's your picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's both human and divine, who is the one mediator between God and man. He keeps the law for you. So what do you do in response? Do you say, well, good. He kept it for me. I'm headed for heaven. I'll do what I want to, no matter how cruel, no matter how thoughtless, no matter how selfish, no matter how exploitive, no matter how damaging, I'll live the way I want. Brothers and sisters, if you really see the love on the cross, that won't be your attitude. Your attitude will be, Lord, I know I've broken your commandments. Lord, I know I have not fulfilled your good law. But Lord, I do believe the truth you've revealed, that you, your only begotten Son, has fulfilled that law for me. And that is love. And because I'm connected, not because I deserve it, but by grace connected to God whose love is eternal, then that is life eternal. And I'm grateful. And so just in thanksgiving and in a return of love, Lord, I want to keep your law. I want to respect marriage. I want to respect life. I want to respect property. I want to respect truth. I want to be content and not envious of what others have. I want to try the best I can, hard as it is sometimes, to love my neighbor as myself. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. And the law of God has been fulfilled for all of God's children in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you've been so good to us, O God. Your love is deeper, broader, longer, and higher than anything that we can conceive. But dear God, help us to know more of it as we go through this life here on earth, Lord, waiting to come home to you. Dear Father, we pray that we will learn to think more scripturally, Lord. So many times, Father, just being brought up living in this world, we think conventionally, and the conventional thought so often is wrong. Help us, Lord, to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, dear God, for these gathered together to worship you. We thank you, dear Father, for those viewing. Lord, we beg that you would give us your Holy Spirit, your wisdom, and help us to live life in love, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.